لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليك وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه كبر على المشركين ما تدعوهم إليه الله يجتبي إليه من يشاء ويهدي إليه من ينيب رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ثم أما بعد. Last time we spoke about the introduction to this series, and I also had the opportunity to discuss with you about half of the contents of this ayah. We talked about the legacy that was given to Nuh alayhi salam, and what was particularly revealed in complete detail to Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And after that, what Allah gave consistently to, going back in chronology to Ibrahim and Musa and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. But what was given to them, I didn't discuss yet. That's what's coming in this ayah now. What is it that Allah Azza wa Jal ordained? That path that Allah laid out, we talked about shara'a lakum, the path that goes. So, interestingly, there are a couple of other things. Sheikh Umar, after the class, also reminded me, shari'a in Arabic, or shari' in Old Arabic, is actually a road that you, like, you take your camel on it. And you take it all the way to the water, but you don't force it to drink. So you got it to the water, that's the shari'. And you know, shara' al-ibla, or shara'tu al-ibl means I took the camel all the way to the water, but I didn't force it to drink, now it's up to it. That's kind of like our deen, right? La ikraha fi al-deen. You can show somebody the way, but at the end of the day, they have to make their own decisions. Anyhow, so Allah Azza wa Jal carved this way out for us. And He showed us what to do. Now, whether we do it or not, that's up to us. The book is there now. But what happens after that, that's riding on our shoulders. Anyhow, the powerful words of the ayah that are the center of this ayah are an aqimud din. An aqimud din. Probably the roughest, raw translation I can offer of these words is that you establish the religion, that you establish the deen. But there's so much going on in this text. There are some contemporary translations that suggest that you remain steadfast on the deen. I completely disagree. And we'll talk about why I completely disagree with that mode of translation. When they say that you should remain firm on the deen, you should be steadfast on the deen. That's not what the wording of this ayah is saying. Now in the Arabic language, you have the choice to say أن تقيم الدين, that you establish the deen. Here Allah says وَأَنْ أَقِيمُ الدِّينِ. أَنْ أَقِيمُ الدِّينِ. In other words, you have to understand that establishing the deen is something you must and you must do. It is an absolute necessity. It's فعل أمر. It's the command form of the verb. That you must do this. You have to do this. Whatever Allah is saying, whatever this means, establishing the deen. So let's take this a little step by step. In the Arabic language, qama means to stand. When you stand on your own without leaning on anything, you can stand completely on your own qama. When the salat stands, we say qad qamat as-salat. The salat, the prayer itself has stood. So everybody's standing up now, right? They're standing on their own. Aqama, a little bit different now, not qama but aqama, this form of the verb, actually literally means to make something else stand. When you stand yourself, qama, fahuwa qam. When you make something else stand, it is aqama. If you say remain steadfast on the deen, in other words, in other figurative language, stand up for the deen. You yourself should stand upright for the deen. That's qumu ala deen. Qumu. This is aqimu. This is a different verb altogether. Establish. Make the deen stand. Make the deen stand. So what does that mean? What in the world does it mean to make the deen stand? Iqama in Old Arabic was actually used when you build something. You know how you put up a wall in construction? And finally the wall can stand on its own before they have it on support. Or they build keep it low so it doesn't tip over, but then the foundation is properly built, and now they build on top of it. And when it stands on its own, this wall has been, iqama has been done of it. فهو مقام. It's been made to stand on its own. It's been established. So that's the word you find in common translations, that you establish the deen. Establish meaning it can stand on its own. Now we're thinking of the deen, the religion of Allah, as like a building. And in a building, what is it made up of? Parts. You know, floors, walls, one part at a time. And you can't just build a whole building all at once. What do you have to do? Step by step by step, you have to build things. When it comes to us individually, we have to submit to Allah completely and immediately. When somebody becomes Muslim, he doesn't say, well, give me a couple of months, then I'll give up alcohol. Let me give me another 4 or 5 months, then I'll consider praying 5 times. And give me a couple of years after that, then I might start paying zakat. It doesn't work like that. Once you come into Islam, you are into Islam completely. You don't take your time building Islam in yourself. Obviously, from the matter of akhlaq, mannerisms, and improvement in our prayer, and bettering our understanding, that comes over time. But what is impermissible from day one. And what you have to do from day one. It's, you know, whether you can do it or not, or whether you do it or not, that's a separate story. You're responsible from the beginning. You have to do your best from the very beginning. Improvements, well, all of us have to improve. That's a separate matter. But when it comes to us all together, we can't take the entire deen and implement all of it right away, immediately. It doesn't work. You can't do it. You have to take one thing from the deen and establish it, then build on top of it something else, then build on top of it something else, then build on top of it something else. It's a progressive thing. It takes steps. So our individual submission to Allah is something else. And our submission to Allah as a collective, as a group, that's what we talked about before, right? This series is going to be about Muslims working in groups. Us coming to Allah Azza wa Jalla as a group, as a community, as an ummah, even as a family, then as a neighborhood, then as a community, then as an ummah, that takes time and it takes steps. It doesn't happen right away. And it's just like construction. You'll take a long time building the foundation, then when the foundation is settled, then you'll build one wall at a time. And when that wall is settled, now you can lean the next wall on it, you know. And eventually you can have the first floor done. Until you have the first floor done, you can't worry about the second floor yet. There's no point even discussing details about the second floor. Finish the first floor first. You see what I'm saying? So we have to take these steps. Now, in the mission of the Prophet ﷺ, establishing the deen, Allah says this was given to all the prophets. This is not just given to Muhammad Rasulullah ﷺ. So usually when people think of establishing the deen, they think of establishing the Sharia of Islam. You know, when people think of Sharia of Islam, because of how the term has been hijacked by non-Muslims and writers, we think of Sharia of Islam as just people cutting their hands, you know, us cutting people's hands, or, you know, stoning somebody to death. That's Sharia. That's, in our head, that's what comes to our mind when we think of Sharia. We don't think of Sharia as a means by which we make sure your cell phone contract and your mortgage sign papers, all of them, are written in a way that you won't be manipulated and no illegal fund transfer of funds is going to happen. We don't think of Sharia then. We don't think of Sharia when it comes to financial crimes or irregularities, when it comes to giving people their rights, when it comes to family dealing with each other in a fair way, or inheritance being distributed properly. That we don't think of Sharia then. You know? And on a side note, when they talk about let's ban Sharia law from those and those and those, that's a very interesting term, banning Sharia law. Because if you take a list of what makes Shara'i' of Islam, there are things like, you know, being good to your neighbor is part of our Sharia. Right? Being the best to our parents is part of Sharia. Respecting teachers is part of Sharia. So if you give a list, these things are banned in the state of Alabama. Because this is all Sharia. I mean, you're saying nothing from the law of Islam is applied here, so this is the law of Islam. That's pretty interesting. But anyway, that's not my point. My point is, if you look at the mission of the Prophets, alayhimu salatu wasalam, there you'll see a difference between all of their missions and our messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. And two messengers will be separated, and all the others are in one category, and two messengers are in this category. The two messengers that are separated are Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam and Musa alayhi salam. When it comes to Sharia, specifically when it comes to Sharia, they're separated. And then all the others are also part of the same legacy, but they're in a different category. And we have to understand why that is. When Nuh alayhi salam is commanded to establish the deen, for him that means to make da'wah. The mission Allah gives him is establish da'wah. Da'wah is the part of deen he must establish, and he's doing it every day. He's doing that mission every day. Salih alayhi salam is establishing the deen. The task Allah has given him is establish da'wah. Make sure da'wah is happening. Make sure it's taking place. You know, once you build a wall, it's always there.
If you want to go through it, you have to go around it. It's there, it's a part of your, it's in existence now. That's how their mission was. It's there, you have to go around it. You can't move it now. It's a fixture in life. When we say, when Allah tells us, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ, establish salat. Establish salat. You know what that means? Move everything in your life around. What can't you move around now? Salat you can't move around. It's like a wall, it's been built. You can't budge from its place. It's going to come at its time. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. In the Prophet's case, alayhi salatu wasalam, he's given the mission of da'wah, sure, and he has to establish it, and he does. And this is Makkah and Qur'an, and that's what he did. Then he's given another instruction in the deen, and that is make hijrah. Then he has to establish hijrah. Then he's given another instruction, establish a masjid, and he has to establish a masjid, a masjid al-Nabawi. Then he's given another instruction, establish brotherhood between the muhajirun and the ansar. Every one of those things was part of establishing the deen. Aqimud deen. So aqimud deen is not one thing. Aqimud deen for the Messenger والسلام, is many things. It's many things. And though there is a lot to be talked about here, I want to try to organize my thoughts and present them to you in a way that inshallah ta'ala we build this conversation progressively. So let's take a step back again. All messengers that are mentioned in the Qur'an, and the most popular of them, you know, you find Salih alayhi salam, Hud alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Nuh, these prophets that you find. You'll find that they have, all of them have something in common with their mission and the Prophet's mission. والسلام, and that their life, their struggle looks a lot like the Meccan seerah of the Prophet. All of their struggles, you know, when Allah talks about the struggle of Nuh alayhi salam, it's very similar to the struggle of the Prophet والسلام, not in Medina but in Mecca. When Allah talks about Fir'aun being challenged by Musa alayhi salam, that reminds us of the Prophet والسلام, challenging the Quraysh. When Salih and Shu'aib are talking to the elite of their tribes, and they're going back and forth with the message of Islam, it's like the Prophet going back with the elite of his tribe, going back and forth. You see? When Nuh alayhi salam only has a few followers with him, and even some family members don't take him seriously, that's very similar to the Prophet's case and his uncles. Right? Alayhi salatu wasalam. So there's a lot of parallels between the struggles of all of those prophets and the struggle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is why you find Meccan Quran full of their examples. It's as though we're not even reading their story, we're reading the Prophet's story. As though when you're studying Nuh alayhi salam, it's like you're studying Seerah too. When you're studying Salih alayhi salam, you're studying the Seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which part of the Seerah though? The Meccan Seerah. The Meccan Seerah. But then the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is given two things that are unique. First, he's told to leave a city. He's given the instruction to make hijrah. And then soon after, that da'wah, he was giving da'wah to the Quraysh. But after he makes hijrah, the only thing left with the Quraysh is not da'wah anymore. What's that now? He's fighting with them. The only other messenger that was given this was Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam was told to make da'wah to Fir'aun. To Fir'aun he was told, talk to him nicely. قُلَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا أَنْتُمَ كِلَاكُمَا. Both of you, meaning Musa and Harun alayhi salam, talk to him nicely. That's the stage of da'wah. When they're out in the desert, they've crossed the water, they've been made an ummah, and then Allah Azza wa Jal commands them to fight. So we have to understand, why command them to fight? What's the instruction of fighting have to do with the seerah? No other prophets generally, the only prophets you find, by the way, that were fighting in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal in the Qur'an, that are mentioned, are all followers of Musa alayhi salam. They implemented the law that was already given to Musa alayhi salam. So why is that component there? To understand this, you have to make a distinction between two things. And this is a very critical part of our conversation. Every religion comes with two things. Our religion especially. It comes with morals and laws. I'm talking about in addition to the beliefs. We know that every religion comes with beliefs. It comes with imaniyat, iman in Allah, iman in the akhirah, iman in risala. In addition to that, it comes with two things practically. It comes with morals and it comes with laws. Two things. Now what's the difference between morals and laws? You should be courteous to the guy next to you when you're driving on the highway. You should be courteous to him. That's not a law. That would be a moral. You should be nice to your neighbor when you see him. That's not a law, that is a moral. You should stop at a red light. That's a law. Now the thing is, when you break a moral, you don't get in trouble. But when you break a law, you get in trouble. You understand? When, you know, so all the prophets were given morals. All of them. some of them were also given laws. Not all of them were given laws. All of them were given morals. Some of them additionally were given laws. Now the thing with laws is, they don't make any sense, they don't benefit a society unless you get in trouble. Imagine a society in which you have traffic lights, which is a law, obeying traffic lights, but the Constitution doesn't say anything, the traffic laws say nothing about you getting a ticket, or you getting arrested if you break a light, or you losing your license. It just says, it would be a nice thing if you stopped at a red light. It would be really nice. If you're a good person, you would stop at a red light. And if you cross it, you're just not a nice person, but you didn't break any laws. Would people stop at red lights anymore? No, they wouldn't. One of the big reason people observe the speed limit, and a lot of people don't observe the speed limit until Allah shows them a miraculous sign, a police car. Right? They see that and immediately taqwa is instilled. You know, the reminder comes from Allah Azza wa Jal, right? You know? So now, you know, and by the way, we have such iman in the ghaib when it comes to the punishment of, you know, traffic laws. So if your friend says, there's a police officer, you don't even see him. فَلَمْ تَرَاهُ لَمْ تَرَاهُ You didn't see him. وَلَكِنْ تُؤْمِنْ بِالْغَيْبِ You believe in the unseen at that point and you come under the speed limit. Why? Why is that? Because we're afraid of certain immediate punishments. Now, the reason that any authority, whether you're cheating on your taxes, whether you're speeding or cutting a red light, whether you're stealing money or robbing banks, whatever law you're breaking, inshallah you're not breaking any, I'm giving an example. But whatever law you're breaking, the reason you can get in trouble is because there's some authority that has power, that is able to punish you. It has the power to punish you. It has a power that you don't have. It is more powerful than you are. That institution is a government. That government's able to punish you, and you are living under its law. Okay, that's why you have to observe and respect the law. So what I'm saying is, if you want to implement the law, you have to have power. You see my point? To implement morals, you actually can't implement morals. You can only advise people to live by morals. That's all you can do is advise people. Somebody's being mean to their wife, you know, and they're sarcastic all the time. You can't issue them a ticket, not even under Sharia. Okay? You're not going to give them a citation, you know. But what should you do? You should advise. You should give counsel. You should say you shouldn't do that. You should try to help them out, etc., etc. Right? When the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given laws, laws cannot be given unless you have what? Authority. So when do you see the laws of Islam coming down? When the Prophet ﷺ has authority. He's in Medina. Does he have authority in Medina? He does. So when the laws come down, they are immediately implemented. And if you break the law, you will get in trouble. You understand the argument? When Musa ﷺ was given a law, he didn't have a land to implement it on. They were out in the desert. They had no land to implement the law in. So Allah commands him to fight. Why? Because you have to go and establish the law. But if you go into another land, like they were told, those people have their own laws or no? They have their own laws. So they're going to say, we don't need your laws here. We already have our own. They're not going to give up their state, their constitution for your constitution. So Musa alayhi salam is commanded to fight so he can establish Allah's law. Inshallah, about the matter of fighting is not my series here. I've done another series on that to understand that properly, because, you know, today in this era especially, it's a controversial subject, right? People talk about it and there's a lot of controversy about it and stuff. So we should understand some things very, very clearly about fighting and how the Prophet ﷺ engaged in battle and what the reasons were behind those battles and how that applies to us today. What if it applies? What if it doesn't apply? What if it is in certain situations? We should have very clear understandings about that. My problem is, most Muslims, we have a very mixed, like piecemeal understanding of these things, and it's dangerous. When you have little bit understanding from there, little bit from there, little bit from there, and it's kind of all mixed in your head in a blender, it's a dangerous combination. So we have to have thorough conversations about that too. But here's the reason I brought all of this up. The Prophet ﷺ has basically two parts of his seerah. In one part of it, establishing the deen meant establishing da'wah. The summary of all of my speech so far. For the Makkan seerah, the establishment of deen meant establish what? The da'wah of Islam. And in the Madani part of the seerah, establishment of deen meant reinforce the laws that Allah has given you now and establish a serious community. And part of the law he was given was clean up Makkah. That was part of what he was given. That's part of the law that was revealed to the Messenger ﷺ. The moment, and I told you this in a previous halaqah, the moment Allah Azza wa Jal revealed that Hajj is part of the law now, you have to make Hajj like you make Salat. The moment you have to make Hajj, well, you can't make Hajj until the Qibla is cleaned up. So you got to take out the Quraysh, and you got to take out the Mushrikun. That's what's part of the law now. Okay? But these ayat are Makki. And in these ayat, Allah tells His Messenger, and by the way, when the ayat are Makki, does the Messenger know He's going to make Hijrah, and then He's going to have a battle of Badr, and then Uhud, and then Ahzab, and does He know any of that yet? No. So when Allah tells Him, establish the deen, and He gives Him all the examples of previous prophets, what's He telling Him to establish? Establish da'wah. In these ayat, because the common denominator is used, right? I'm giving you the same thing I gave to Nuh, then Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and you've been given the same thing, that you should establish Allah's deen. So the first step in establishing Allah's deen is what? Da'wah. Not at the individual level. At the individual level, I told you everything applies immediately. To give you an example, in a community, somebody becomes Muslim. Is alcohol haram on them immediately? Yes. But in that community, there's a liquor store. There's a liquor store. Now, to the point where the community will be strong enough that nobody will support the liquor store, and they'll even pass legislation to get rid of the liquor store, that's going to happen overnight or no? That's going to take time. That'll take time. Establishing deen in the community takes time. As an individual, he's no longer a customer at the store. He started immediately. You understand? So we're talking about it collectively. Now, I told you that establishing the deen is different walls. We're looking at the entire seerah now. The whole seerah is done. The whole Qur'an has been revealed. So when Allah tells you and me, establish the deen, it's not limited to da'wah. Though the first step still is da'wah. And to really truly do da'wah, you have to have some base from which you can do it. When the Prophet ﷺ could not do da'wah openly in Mecca, he had to do it inside private settings, inside confines. But the ideal place to do da'wah in Mecca, where the Prophet would go ﷺ until he was beat up and he was forced to leave, where did he go to make da'wah? What was the place he called people to? The house of Allah, the masjid. When he goes to Medina, what's the first center he builds? Masjid. So when we're talking about establishing the deen, then we're necessarily also talking about establishing the masjid. But we never establish the masjid for the sake of the exotic architecture, or to show, mashallah, we used to be a storefront and now we are this huge place, and our chandelier was imported from Italy, you know, and the rug was, you know, donated from the prince of whatever. Not for that. And those guys aren't going to be princes for long anyway. So those donations are about to stop. But anyway, what I'm saying is, the force behind it was calling people to Allah. Ibrahim alayhi salam built that first house, re-established that first house, and as he's making the house, he's making dua to Allah, Ya Allah, call people here. Bring people here. It's going to be a center of inviting people to Allah's deen. That's what a masjid is supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to be. But it's not just a masjid. Every institution we build, whether it's a Sunday school, whether it's an Islamic school, whether it's a da'wah organization, whether it's a masjid, it doesn't matter what it is. At the end of the day, it is a part of establishing the deen. It's one of those walls. Maybe it's a brick. Maybe it's just a window. Maybe it's a little part, but it's a part. And you know what? One wall is never in competition with the other wall. They're part of a building. And when one wall gets stronger, who benefits? All the other walls benefit. Now they have something more to lean on. They have more support. And once this one gets strong, it can help the other ones get strong too. That's what happens in construction. Allah gives the example of the Muslims, كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْسُوسٌ, as though they are a cemented wall. Muslims are made up of bricks. Where each Muslim is like a brick. Now when bricks are put together, what's in between them? You don't just stack bricks together and make a wall. What do you have to stick in between? You got to put cement in. Otherwise, you just push a child can push those bricks and it'll tip over. The only way they'll stay firm is, one, they have a deep foundation, and two, they are bonded together. Unity between Muslims, and then a deeply rooted faith. Those two things. When we're being commanded in this ayah to establish the deen, it goes without saying that we have to be unified. We have to understand every effort of Islam, every single one of them, is not one competition with the other, it is one complementing the other. So when you're thinking, why are those guys doing a fundraiser over there for their masjid? Why is this, you know, humanitarian organization doing a fundraiser? Well, we're supposed to be the biggest organization that does the fundraiser. Why is their MSA inviting that speaker? How come we didn't get that speaker? Does this happen or no? You know, that da'wah program. Well, they put together a conference. How come our conference didn't go so well? How come they're putting together a conference? How come they're doing it on the same day? We're thinking of each other as what? Competition. The entire mentality of someone who says, I have come into Islam, and I am part of an ummah, and this ummah has been charged with a mission. All prophets were given that we established the deen. Now they start seeing all the efforts as complementing each other. When someone works within an organization, this is the first problem they face. The first problem they face. Their loyalties go from serving the deen of Allah, establishing the deen of Allah, being some small part of that, to serving an organization. Serving an organization is great practically, but in our hearts we're still supposed to be serving the deen. So some of the young people that are here, let me give you an example. You started a youth group. You started a youth group, or you have an MSA, or you're part of a national youth group. But there's another youth group in the neighborhood. There's another masjid, they have their own youth group. There's another MSA, and they're doing programs too, and you feel like that's competition with us. No, you don't. You shouldn't feel like that. You should feel like they're trying to serve young Muslims trying to come to Islam. Muslims that are, you know, that are not firm in their faith yet, they're trying to help them. We're trying to do the little we can, they're trying to do the little they can. We should do everything we can to cooperate with each other. We don't have to join and become one organization. I'm not being impractical, guys. We're never going to become one organization. We should get that out of our head. But we should at least be able to cooperate, respect one another. Just like I say about, we should be like in-laws. I say about Muslim organizations, we should be like in-laws. You know, okay, maybe you'll never love them, but you can at least respect them. You can at least respect them. You can at least say you can love them because you have a common love. You know, out of the love of your husband, you can show respect to his family. Out of the love of your wife, you can show respect and love to her family. If that love is strong enough. Out of our love for Allah, out of our love for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it should be enough for us to be able to cooperate with other organizations. Now when that does not happen, when that sentiment is not there, then all we have is division, which is what we have right now. Now Allah says, "An aqimud din wa la tatafarraqu fihi." Don't fall into division in regards to the deen. Don't be divided up in it. Now some people misunderstand that. Some people argue, no, subhanAllah, look at how many different websites there are in Islam and how many organizations there are. Everywhere you look, there's a new organization sprouting up. Some Islamic organization, some madrasa, some school, some institution. There's too many of these projects happening. You know what? That's not necessarily a bad thing. That's not necessarily a bad thing. That's actually a small step, not towards disunity, but unity. It's just a matter of attitude. I mean, I want to give you a visual, even though I don't have a projector or whatever. I want you to picture this in your mind. I want you to picture a chart with lots and lots and lots of tiny dots. And each dot is a Muslim. So, are there lots of dots or few dots? Lots of dots. Now, some Muslims join one organization and make a slightly bigger dot. Other Muslims join another organization, make a slightly bigger dot. And so, all those Muslims that were tiny dots by themselves are now bigger circles. Is there more difference or less difference now? Is there more diversity or less diversity now? Less. You're one step closer to unity, not further away. So we shouldn't immediately scoff at you. We're one ummah, we should all be together. Well, that means you're all by dots by yourselves. That's what that means. That's what that means. We have to be involved in some level at collective work. And when we are, we're supposed to be looking for ways of cooperating. A lot of instruction from the Qur'an will come in this matter. We're going to see lots of amazing advice. Advice you would never think. You would never think it's going to be in the Qur'an dealing with this kind of stuff, but it's there. But before we get to it, I want to give you a broad overview. And in that broad overview, I want to share with you that, you know, Muslim resources, let's just talk about America for a second. Muslim resources in America are limited. Our population is limited, and our resources are also limited. Which means if we're going to excel in anything, we're going to have to look at others who are doing similar work and share the workload. What have we done instead? Instead, what we've done is, somebody else put in a lot of work, let's just say to write a curriculum. Let's say they wrote an Islamic studies curriculum. We look at that and say, well, those guys can make a curriculum, we can make a better curriculum. And we start from scratch again. And somebody else comes along and says, these two guys made a curriculum, why can't we sell our curriculum? We should make our own. What's the healthy approach? You go to them and say, we like this curriculum. Here's the changes we suggest. Or here's where we think we could help. You know, and sometimes people don't want help, and that's fine too. But at least we made an attempt to reach out and say, let's work, let's have synergy. Wherever we're falling short, you should step in. Wherever you're falling short, we can step in. No one masjid, no one organization, no one institution will serve all the needs of Islam. It will never happen. So we have to constantly look for people that are providing a very targeted, very focused service, and then we support them. We say, they're doing a great job. We should help them. And the place where all these different efforts can meet with each other and have a convention with each other and say, hey, this is what we're doing. What are you guys doing? Let's talk. So you guys get to know what we're doing and we get to know what you're doing. That convention center, guess what that is? Masjid. All the efforts of deen are supposed to convene inside the masjid. Whether it's women's education, or there's tajweed halaqat, or there's a humanitarian effort, or physicians are trying to do something, or whatever it is, all of those efforts are being organized, and the people are being put in different directions inside the masjid. That's the natural way of doing things. And that's actually kind of reinforcing a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that's what he did in the Masjid al-Nabawi. Different sahaba were given different missions. Right? And now it's not going to be sahaba, individual sahaba, we're going to be like in groups of people that are going to have missions. أَنَقِيمُ الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِي. I'm almost done with this explanation, inshallah ta'ala. كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. Man, what an amazing statement. First Allah says you have to establish the deen. Now even if you didn't build the whole building, you just built half a wall, will people notice something is being built? People will notice or no? Now some people don't like being, you know, let's just say Muslims in the neighborhood. So when they see one wall come up, oh my God, these guys are serious. They're not just talking, they're actually building stuff. How much more are they going to build? Are they going to finish this wall? And when they finish this wall, they might even build a second. We got to stop this, man. This is a problem. Are you going to have people like that in society? When they see Islam coming up, even a little bit, the red flags are going to go up. The red flags are going to go up. They're going to start protesting. You know how many, subhanAllah, masjids are sprouting up in small towns across America very, very quickly. And in a lot of these towns, you know what's happening? When there's even a permit application to get the zoning for a masjid, as an example, entire hearings are held, protests are done, we don't want a mosque here, this is crazy, and you know, all this stuff's happening. So we're talking about real, not just a building, because all the people Muslims want is a building. I'm talking about really establishing, like establishing the wall of da'wah, the room that would be, educating Muslims and non-Muslims about deen, etc., etc. These are all things we have to establish, build, right? So Allah says, كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. It is a huge, it's a big deal on the mushrikeen what you're calling them to. The people of shirk, they cannot stand Islam becoming more established. Little or lot, doesn't matter. They can't stand any of it. They will hate you. And guess what? When Allah was talking to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam at this time, who was in power? Who controlled the media at the time, the politics at the time, the society at the time, the currency at the time? Who controlled all of it? Quraysh. Everybody listen to the Quraysh. And they are your toughest customer. Allah says they don't want what you have to sell. كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. It's really big deal for them what you're calling them to. In other words, when we are starting our effort, Allah is telling us from the very beginning, you have huge challenges in front of you. Doesn't matter though. Doesn't matter. You don't look at the challenges and say, oh, this is too hard. Look at all the forces against us. Brother, you don't know. They have so much money they spend on propaganda and this and that. Yes, they have it. Allah already told us, كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. Okay, they have what they have. We have Allah on our side. That's it. That's enough for us. What is... And then the Muslim thinks, what is my little effort going to... What change is it going to bring? Frustrated Muslims, when they see the chaos around the Muslim world, they say, whatever little effort I do to help out, whatever little work of da'wah we're doing, how is it going to help? What difference is it going to make? The difference that it makes is not up to you and me. That's up to Allah. He didn't. If you ask, and I say this all the time, I'll repeat it. If you ask Nuh alayhi salam, show me a progress report at the end of the year. Let's see how many Muslims, you know, how many people became Muslim, what's your progress? Let's see some charts. What's your progress in the last 10 years? Well, one guy almost became Muslim, but okay, we'll have another convention in 10 years, get your progress report. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 100 years, 3 guys became Muslim. If you're gauging progress, if you want to see, you know, he's putting work in, he's establishing Allah's deen, but he's not seeing results, is he? Now we don't see results, we say, what's the point? Nuh alayhi salam never says, I don't see any results, what's the point? He keeps going and going and going and going. Subhanallah. We're supposed to have that attitude. The Sahaba aren't supposed to say, well, when's Hijrah coming? It's been like 8 years now. Let's do this already. Let's build a Masjid al-Nabawi and get this party started. No, no, no. They're not told when it's coming. They're just told, wasbiru. Just be patient, keep doing what you're doing. Stay on course. So we cannot become, and you know, and actually in Surah Al-Ankabut, a Sahabi, Khabbab bin Arad, who was burnt. He was burnt alive. He was put on coal. His back melted. And he came to the Messenger, and somebody said, you know, when's the help of Allah coming? How long are we going to keep this up? They're going to keep torturing us like this? And you can imagine when a person is literally tortured like that, they're going to speak emotionally. And the ayat came down. يَسْتَعْجِلُونَ They're rushing you. They're rushing you. They don't have patience. You know, subhanAllah. So the Ankabut came down. It even told the Muslims, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسَ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ People have assumed that they're going to be left alone just by saying that they believe. They're not going to be tested. It's all part of the test. So we have to have real long-term thinking, and we have to be convinced when we join an Islamic effort, any Islamic effort, we have to be convinced that positive change will not come from our efforts. We have to put in the best effort because Allah told us to, not because of results. I have to do my best because Allah told me to do my best. Results will only come from Allah. And by the way, there's a formula from Allah Azza wa Jal. Results come when we truly believe they come from Allah. When we start relying on ourselves, that's when Allah says, oh, you think you can do this? And He pulls away. And you don't see results. All you see is fitna then. كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ Now the Messenger is told this. Now you can imagine, and I want to end with this, inshallah, at least finish this ayah today. Very beautiful thing. The Prophet ﷺ wants nothing more than for the mushrikun to become Muslim. He's so worried about them. He wants them to become Muslim. And maybe sometimes, some sahaba might say, they're never going to become Muslim. Look at them. They're never going to change. The mushrikun might say, we're never going to change. It's too hard for us. But when he hears that from Allah, Allah says to him, it's too big a deal for them. They're not going to be. كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ Isn't that reason to become hopeless? Like even Allah is saying they're not going to become Muslim. It's too big for them. But all the Messenger is told to do is invite, invite, invite. And Allah Himself is saying it's too hard for them to accept the invitation. SubhanAllah. Now at this point he might say, well, what's the point then? If it's so hard for them. Allah says, Allah, in the same ayah, Allahu yajtabi ilayhi man yasha. Kayfa yukmil al-kalam. SubhanAllah. He says, Allah chooses towards him, calls towards him, drafts towards him whoever he wants. That's not up to you. I know it's hard on them to accept, but even if it's hard on them, I will still bring out of them to Islam. I'll bring some of their toughest warriors and some of their toughest haters of Islam. I'll bring the Umars and the Khalid ibn Walids. I'll bring them to Islam. Allahu yajtabi ilayhi man yasha'u wa yahdi ilayhi man yunibu. And he'll guide towards him whoever turns towards him. That's not up to you. That's my job. That's my job. What you're calling them to definitely is hard for them. It's not easy for them to accept. But that doesn't mean Allah will not soften some hearts and pull some hearts towards Him. But that's up to Allah, not up to you. We're learning something huge here. Brother, we put a program together, nobody showed up. Only 5 people showed up. It was such a failure. The whole program was a failure. 5 people. We put this whole program together. We threw out flyers, we made announcements. You know, we stuck things in people's cars. We harassed people. We sent text messages that everybody hated. We flooded people's Facebook pages and 5 people showed up at our program. What a total failure. Actually, you made all that effort not for the numbers to attend a program. You made all that effort as an act of worship to Allah. So it's already success. It's already success. Whether if there's nobody in the hall, it's still a success. Because you just put work in for Allah. You tried to do something from Aqimuddin. You tried to do that. That was for Allah. No, nothing else should depress you. There's no reason for you to get depressed. Even the Messenger is told, لَا تَحْزَنَ عَلَيْهِمْ Don't grieve over them. Don't worry about them. You just do your job. ذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ You just keep reminding. Your job is just to remind. The kinds of things he has to hear and he just has this attitude, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what these people say. I just have to do my job. That's what Allah is telling you. This is the mentality of a worker for Islam. no matter what capacity, whether even you're a volunteer that helps put the tables together or helps vacuum the masjid before Jumu'ah, whatever capacity you help in, your mentality is, whatever I'm doing, first of all, is worthy to Allah. It's worth something. And I brought up the guy who vacuums the masjid on purpose. There was this old woman that used to sweep al-Masjid al-Nabawi, radiallahu anha. Nobody knew her name. Nobody knew her name. And when one day she mysteriously disappeared, and word got out that she died, and the Prophet ﷺ is asking about her, where'd she go? Where'd she go? And he cried for her, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he made dua for her, and he praised her. Nobody attended her halaqat. She didn't do any glorious work. Nobody even knew her name. People didn't even know her name. And she is so successful that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam misses her presence. And he makes dua for her. Never think that what you're doing for deen is less. Oh, so you're not the president of the organization? Now what's the point then? I'm just a volunteer. I'm just the secretary of the MSA. What's that? That's nothing. Just think of that lady that swept the masjid. Just think of that. We're not here to gain ranks in organizations. We are here to serve deen. We're here to serve Allah Azza wa Jalla. We're not like Iblis. If he doesn't get a rank, he gets upset. You know? We're not like that. We don't care about ranks and organizations. They're just titles. They will come and they will go. Who's the president of the masjid? Who's the imam? Who's the president of the MSA? Who's the head of this program? Who's in charge of this? Who's the main speaker? Who's the second speaker? You know, who's the MC? None of this stuff matters. None of this stuff matters. At the end of the day, if we're all sincerely serving Allah, the guy standing behind the microphone, and the guy sitting on, you know, and doing work and helping put the program together, you don't even know who Allah is rewarding them more. You know, sometimes you have an Islamic convention, and there's like, you know, thousands of people coming to listen to a speaker. Everything's mashallah, the speaker did such a great job. The speaker didn't do anything. He got flown in, he stayed in a hotel, and he talked for 20 minutes. He didn't do anything. You know who did all the work? Those guys that you just push over when to get into the hall. They're the ones who stayed up all night. They're the ones who booked, you know, made sure of all the arrangements that would happen. Nobody even cared, nobody even knows their name. Nobody knows. You know, they don't come up on stage and say, by the way, you're welcome. They don't do that. But Allah recognizes them. Allah Azza wa Jalla recognizes them. And that's enough. That's enough for them. This is the attitude of a worker of deen. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us of those who work towards establishing Allah's deen in whatever capacity. Inshallah ta'ala, hopefully, I hope to finish at least this passage with you guys next week, and then move on to another passage, and then we'll start getting into some more direct advice. Barakallahu li wa lakum fi al-Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ni wa iyaakum bil-ayati wa thikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.